is Thrive in 2025. And I'm using that at the same time as an acronym. But what does Thrive mean? What do you think? What does it mean to thrive? Anybody shout out? Prosper. Succeed. Excel. Get ahead. Grow. So that's something that we can look at during the entire year. Thrive in 25 means to grow, develop well or vigorously, to prosper, to flourish. And that's the common definition throughout the ages. To grow, develop well or vigorously, to prosper, flourish. That's how it's interpreted within the dictionaries. But how does that affect us that are born-again Christians? How do we apply this to our lives? Spiritually, can we apply that? Of course we can. We can grow. We can develop well. I think many of us has developed well as you get on the scale. You've developed very well. And now there's a New Year's resolution. And if I can give you any advice, throw out all New Year's resolutions. Yes. Just have a goal. And what is the goal? Thrive. That's my goal. Thrive. Forget about those New Year's resolutions. They don't work, guys. I've done it for many years. It doesn't work. To grow or develop well or vigorously. So can we apply that to a Christian? Yes, of course we can. Can we prosper? Of course we can. Are there biblical scriptures that can help us in the sense of growing and flourishing? Absolutely. And of course, within the context of the faith people, they will use the scripture for financial growth. But as we look at 3 John 1, 2 in the New King James Version, I think we've also got the New Living Translation. Beloved, I pray that you may what? Well, now we've got to define prosper. Is it financially? Is it everything else? Is it well? So we find, beloved, I pray that you may prosper. In what? In all things. Prosper in all things. And be in health. Is that thriving? Of course it's thriving. Just as your soul prospers. So what do we have here now? We've got two things running simultaneously. One, it seems in the natural, because it speaks about just prosper and health. And then we have something running parallel with that, soul. So that means my body is just not made up of flesh and bone and fat. My soul needs to prosper. So that's internal. And that's why I believe thrive is part of the scripture. In the New Living Translation, it says, dear friend, I hope all is well with you. And that you are as healthy in body as you are strong. Where? In spirit. So we've got two things going. Body and spirit. Is it possible to neglect one of those? Which one do you think it is? Never the body. Never the body. We always make sure the body got the pizza. It's the soul. It's the soul. For us to thrive, we need to begin with the letter T. We started off the new year with a men's ministry on Saturday, yesterday. The lesson was, if we're starting the new year in 2025, we got to start with trust, trusting God. So Roland and Bob and myself got together and we went through the themes for the year, and trust was the number one. We're going to start the year off with trusting God. Thrive falls in line with that. Trusting God. After all, as Christ followers, we are proclaiming that God is our Father. And if we proclaim that God is our Father, we recognize His attributes. We know that God is all-powerful. We know that God is all-knowing. We know that God is ever present, but somehow it seems that there's not such a close relationship with God. In other words, the spirit could be lagging. And that's what we want to concentrate on. Trusting God in all things. We recognize that God has no equal. And if he has no equal, then we've got to trust him because God is sovereign. Now, if we say we want to start the year off yesterday with the men, trusting God, Crossway, we want to start off trusting God. Are there examples to look at who trusted God? Because you don't just want to trust anybody. I mean, some people trust this person, trust that person, and then it fails. But are there examples within the Bible of people that trusted God, human beings? And if there are examples in the Bible of people that trusted God, under what conditions did they trust God? Or did they trust God irregardless of the condition or the circumstance, but when the adverse circumstance arrived, their trust was there already. And they trusted God. So of course, there are a slew of examples, particularly in the Old Testament, and even so in the New Testament. And then we look at one in particular, Moses, trusting God when there was no way out. A phenomenal thing about Moses that God had called him to take the Israelites or lead them out of slavery in Egypt. And they had to go through the Red Sea to get to the land of Canaan. And eventually, for those of you that are not familiar with the story, there was over a few million people that came out of Egypt. And God used Moses to lead them out and say, you know what? I'm going to get you into the land that I have promised you and the forefathers. And we're going to get you there safe and sound. Well, Pharaoh, the king of that time, decided, yes, he's going to let them go. And he let them go only for a while. And why did we do this? Let's pursue them and get the slaves back into the land because we need the slaves in Egypt. So, of course, Pharaoh sent all his armies out, and they were pursuing the Israelites. And the Israelites were camping at the border of the Red Sea. And all of a sudden, they saw the Egyptians catching up. Now they were between a rock and a hard place. Moses most probably could have been left wondering, how did I get myself into this mess? And some of us, when we go through trials and we hit circumstances and we're right in the midst of the circumstance, we too think, how did I get myself into this mess? You've been there, right? How did I get myself into this mess? And then you start tracking it. Oh my gosh, I made the mistake. Yeah, I made the mistake there, made the mistake. Moses, how did I get myself into this mess? Man, I should have shut my stuttering words, kept my mouth shut instead of being bold. At least we could still have been in Egypt. But no, God used him and he was a person that did have faith in God. So difficult times can lead us to a point where we feel like our backs are against the wall. Moses experienced this, and then I find something beautiful. They were boxed in, the Israelites, the Pharaoh and his armies behind them, the Red Sea in front of them, and Moses does something, and he cries out to God. Why did he cry out to God? He trusted him. Regardless of his anxiety, he trusted God because he had seen how God had operated. And he was going in his natural now of trusting God, calling out to God. But isn't that something common amongst human beings? When we find ourselves in trouble, what do? God, you got to help me. That's a common thing. I'm in a mess. God, you got to help me. Sometimes people that call out to God never have a relationship with him, never talk with him. And the only time they do talk is, God, help me. But here we find a man that has seen God operate. And in Exodus 14, verse 13, and we're going to do a scripture marathon today. There's a number of scriptures I want to bring to your attention. Moses spoke to the people. Now, folks, it's easy for us to read this stuff. When you and I'm not directly involved, we can't feel it. We can't identify much with it. But you've got to understand, and I've got to understand, this scripture takes us back where people were their three-course meals. People were being looked after, although they were slaves, and now they were in a desert. It's not like today that you can turn on the faucet and the water comes out. There's no such thing that you just go to the bathroom and you flush it. There you got to do something else, dig a hole or whatever the case may be. But here we are. Moses spoke to the people and he said what? What would you respond? How would you respond? Thousands of people that are able to kill you are behind you. And you got the Red Sea in front of you. And this guy tells you, don't be afraid? Are you kidding me? On what planet are you? You telling me not to be afraid. But notice something here. He tells them to stand firm. Okay? Well, where am I going? You want me to stand firm? Does that mean I'm just going to stand strong? Yeah. Or stand firm, don't become bewildered, although they are coming, and you can see the dust rising behind you of the chariots and the soldiers coming, and you're telling me, firstly, don't be afraid, and secondly, I've got to stand firm and face death like a man? Stand firm. And watch God. There's the slight thing. We, at times, want to do the same thing. Stand and watch. God has got a different perspective on this. Watch God do his work of salvation for you today. Take a good look at the Egyptians that are behind you. See the dust rising over there with the chariots and the soldiers? Take a good look at the Egyptians today and what? For you will never see them again. You're never going to see them again. Now, come on, guys, come on, come on, come on. 2025, I'm telling you this, to look behind you, see thousands of chariots, soldiers coming, the Red Sea, and I'm telling you, don't be afraid, stand still and look at the Egyptians because you're never going to see them again. Really? Is that all you can tell me to do? You're hallucinating, dude. God will fight, and that is true. Everything he says is true. God will fight the battle for you, and you must do your what? The most difficult thing for us to do. Keep your mouth shut. In other words, shut up. I don't I want none of this stuff. Do you think the people were murmuring? Do you think they were riling each other up? Where did this guy bring us to? He's brought us to our death. We could have died and be buried in Egypt. Now, where are we going to be? Where are we going to die? How are we going to get buried? But he wants us to die. No. He says, guys, shut your mouths. So what are they going to do? Don't be afraid. Stand firm and shut up. And watch God. Woo! But now this is Moses. But we've got to bring God into the picture. Because sometimes we do it our way. He's done the right thing. But God overrules. Why? Because God's sovereign. And sometimes you and I got a pre-planned idea what needs to be done. And we think this is it. But God overrules that plan. For our benefit. That's what God does. He can overrule things. And then we find Moses spoke to the people, gave them instructions. But now we've got another element here. God speaks to Moses. Why does he speak to Moses, not the people? Because Moses is the representative of God. He's representing God. So whatever God tells him, he tells the people now. And God said to Moses, why are you crying out to me, man? Listen to that. Why are you crying out to me? Speak to the Israelites. And what does God do? He tells Moses to tell the people the very opposite that Moses had told the people. What did Moses tell the people? Stand still. Stand still. I love standing still. I mean, you don't spend much energy. And now you want to put all the onus on God. And he says, speak to the people. Speak to the Israelites. And order them to get moving. Get moving where? Back or forward? Back, Egyptians. Forward, Red Sea. You want me to go swimming? What is he doing here? God cooperates with us. If we say we trust God, we move forward trusting God. They trusted God, move forward. And in moving forward, they see the hand and the power of God. And that's why many times you and I find ourselves in adverse circumstances and we stand still because we got the self-pity party. But in the midst of the circumstances, you must move forward. Why? Because you trust God. Don't just trust God in that circumstance. The trust should have started before the circumstance. So in the midst of the circumstance, you can exercise that trust. You see, the same God who led you to the Red Sea will lead you into the Red Sea and will lead you out of the Red Sea. Because it is possible that certain circumstances that you have experienced in your life are not self-inflicted circumstances, but circumstances that God has ordained to you for you to move in and through. So that the Bible says the trying of your faith can be tested and developed. So we have an example of Moses. And one of the other favorite examples of folks that have trusted God, of course, did they get through the Red Sea? Absolutely. Did they get into Canaan? Absolutely. Did God go with them? Absolutely. Did they conquer enemies? Absolutely. So they will keep on moving, moving, moving because they trusted God. Were they at times squealing? Were they murmuring? Yeah, that's human nature. They paid the price. So I've learned over the years in circumstances also to shut my mouth and not whine and complain because that's a bad attitude. And then, of course, one of the guys that the incidents or the experiences that I've noticed are the three Hebrew guys in Daniel 8, verse 8 to 18. A decree went out that Nebuchadnezzar told everybody he's establishing this idol. And they got to worship this idol. And then, of course, some of the astrologers within the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar went to the king and informed on the Jews. Another word, what's another word for informed? Huh? Just like the folks in COVID. They snitched. If they had a vaccine and you never had a vaccine, they snitched. So what do we find here? Yeah, we're snitches long before COVID. Went to the king and snitched on the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, notice how they appease him first. Long live the king, as if you care. You only say that because your hide is at stake. You issued a decree requiring all the people to bow down, worship the gold statue when they hear the sound of the horn, flutes, of the lyre, harp, pipes, and other music. Whoa, man, that's one heck of a band. We haven't got there yet, Billy. Get some more people up here. We need pipes, man. I don't know what a zither is, but we need zithers so they can go zither. Okay, so... and other musical instruments. The decree also states that those, now they're reminding the king of the decree that he put into place. The decree also states that those who refuse to obey must be thrown into a blazing furnace. But, oh king, long live the king. Here comes the snitches. There are some Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, whom you have put in charge of the province of Babylon. Notice, they pay no attention to you, your majesty. They refuse, now notice as I highlighted that, they refuse to do what? What do you find? What do you find? There's no personal relationship here. They didn't say they refuse to serve our gods. No, 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 no. They refuse to serve your gods. So were they identifying with this? No. They were just doing it because their hide was at stake. That's all. Serving the God of the king, the gods of the king. And do not worship the gold statue, king. King, king, we made this beautiful statue for you. They don't want to serve it. They don't want to serve the statue. They refuse to worship the gold statue you have set up. Then King Nebuchadnezzar does what? He's mad about three people. Three people that he entrusted in leadership, put over provinces. Then Nebuchadnezzar flew into a rage and ordered what? Those three guys be brought before him. When they were brought in, I want you as we proceed to see the trust. Did the trust develop then, or was there trust before that helped them in this situation? So I want to make sure you've got the trust before the circumstance comes your way. When they were brought in, Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you refuse to serve what? My gods." Now it's personal. The other guy said, "Your gods." Now he's idea, they're my gods. And if I serve my gods, you better serve my gods. Otherwise you go. That you refuse to serve my gods? Or even to worship the statue, the gold statue I've set up? Now listen, guys, I'm going to give you one more chance. I want you to bow down and worship the statue I've made. When you hear the sound of all those beautiful musical instruments. But if you refuse, you will be thrown immediately into the fire. The blazing furnace. And then, what God will be able to rescue you from my power? Is that a valid question? Yes, it is. Yes, it's a valid question. Are his gods sovereign? No. The question is, who made his gods? People did. So then how powerful are his gods? You see, sometimes you can be so blinded that you can't reason and there's no more logic. Because they are accustomed to worshiping gods that they could see. Be it the sun god, moon god, be it the rats, be it donkeys, whatever the case may be, no donkeys. But notice what it says. And then what god will be able to rescue you from my power? Whoa, 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 whoa. What is he insinuating? He's on equal status with God. My power. Oh, Shadrach, Meshach. Oh, they started shaking in their boots. No, no. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego replied, Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, king, king. We do not. What? Why not? Why not? They knew in whom they trusted. They knew it. You see, sometimes we get caught off guard, and sometimes there might be a flicker of doubt. But here we find, we don't need to defend ourselves before you, because they served a God that's bigger than his gods and more powerful than Nebuchadnezzar himself. And then they make the statement, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. Let's pause there for a moment. Nicole, just go back. Yeah, thanks, Nicole. Let's look at that. He will rescue us from your power. Is that a bold statement? Wait. Is there a possibility to have egg on their face? Yes. There is the possibility. And they've already provided for that possibility, because their faith in God is not only for this world, it's for the world hereafter. Their faith in God is not only for this life, but for the life hereafter. So they've already made accommodation for that. They've accommodated this. And that's why they say, he will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't. Oh, so your God may not even deliver you? Yeah? Yep. But it doesn't change my opinion. It doesn't change my trust. It doesn't change the greatness of my God, because his plans are higher than my plans. I have committed to him and I trust him unconditionally, because there is a city waiting for me. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it very clear. Oh, how can you be so cheeky? But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, notice. What do you notice? Thank you, guys. Respect. Respect to the person or the office? I wish a White House can learn that. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods. Whoa, they're adamant. They are adamant. Is that trust or what? We're not only not going to serve your gods, we're not even going to worship the statue you set up. Whoa. I could see this guy Nebuchadnezzar going in a rage. Why did they make this commitment? They trusted God. But also they trusted the scripture. You shall have no other gods. Ah. So they not only knew the scripture, they applied the scripture, and they lived the scripture. Sometimes we know it, but we don't apply it. We will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up. And now the question is over here. Who came out tops? You know, when Nebuchadnezzar ordered the guys to be thrown into the fiery furnace, it was so hot that the folks throwing them in were burnt and died. And then, of course, you know the rest of the story, that there was a fourth man in there, God himself. And then he got to the point, Nebuchadnezzar, that he honored their God and recognized their God is greater than his gods. So the moral of the story for you and me this morning is, you can trust God. He's reliable. He's sovereign. He loves us. And all things are possible for you and me who put our trust in him. But we've got to go on, because there's another two guys in the New Testament, Paul and Silas, that have been thrown and beaten into, thrown into a prison. And they get to Acts 16:25, because these guys were preaching the gospel. And at midnight, they were in this prison. And what was happening to Paul and Silas? They were praying and singing hymns to God. And the other prisoners were listening to them. What a captive audience. Where else could they go? They were in captivity, man. Paul and Silas. You see, talk about Paul and Silas. They had the option of grumbling. They had the option of complaining. They were singing and they were praying. So different sometimes to you and me. When we hit adverse circumstances, we cry, why? What have I done? What have I done to deserve this? And if you are out there, God, you've got to help me. Well, that's ridiculous. Prior to that, you've trusted him all along. Now, all of a sudden, when you've got to trust him, you want to ask if he's there? So we've got to change our mentality. We've got to change our attitude. Let's do it in this new year. Have trust in God no matter what, because God is the only one that is able to help you through. Their trust in God was evident through so many different situations. And additional times in prison, beatings, abuse, and ultimately death. Yet they trusted God through difficult times and continued to follow his leading in their lives. So does trusting God mean there will be no adversaries? There will be no adverse circumstances? So this week, this month, this year that lies ahead, there are going to be challenges. Maybe loved ones will go on to be with the Lord. Maybe you lose a job. Maybe the car's going to break down. There are so many wrong things that can happen. So many bad things that can happen. But what are we to do? What am I to do? What am I there to tell you to do? Trust. Oh, you want to trust? Well, give me an alternative. What alternative do I have but trust? Give me another alternative. What can I do? What a worry. Worry? The Bible says, can worry add to your life? So worry? Oh, maybe I can drown my sorrows. Maybe I can do some other stuff to release the pressure. No, there is no alternative. Because I want you to know the same God that told Moses to tell the people to move forward is telling you and I to continue in life. Move on, I'm with you. I'm with you. As he told them, I'm with you. But notice though, they were singing. Do you think their positive attitude had an impact on the fellow prisoners? Yeah. Can your positive attitude have an impact on your fellow people that you work with? You better believe it. You better believe it. I'll tell you why. Because you're the light of the earth and the salt of the earth. You're the light and the salt of the earth. That's what the Bible says. I never said that. If I had the option, I'll say you pepper and I'm salt. That's a balance. Oh, Paul and Silas, what an example. Oh, let me give you another one quickly, because we're trusting God. I want to encourage you. I want you to dig deep this morning and say, you know what, I'm going to trust God no matter what. And when the adverse circumstances come, I'm not going to whine. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to sing hymns. I'm going to pray. I'm going to worship him, because my God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I will trust him, because I can look beyond tomorrow. And I can see the coming of my king. Oh, what about two other guys, Peter and John? Also spent a lot of their lives, or most of their lives, telling people about Jesus. And as a result of proclaiming the gospel and telling about the resurrected Christ, what was the result? Oh, they were in prison. They were beaten. Acts 4:13. Something beautiful here, guys. Peter and John. Who were these two guys? Fishermen from Galilee. young fishermen, 23, 24, 25, young fishermen from Galilee. When the council saw, I highlighted the words, boldness. Well, Peter had a kind of boldness that opened his mouth before he would think. Like me? Thank you very much, wife. What about John? Wasn't he and his brother James called the sons of? I wonder why. I wonder why they were called the sons of thunder. I think their temper exceeded the temper of Peter. But I highlight this one. They were before the council. And the council was telling them, guys, you're going to stop this preaching now. You're going to stop this preaching about Jesus Christ and the resurrection. This is nonsense, okay? They saw the boldness of Peter and John and could see that they were obviously what? Blue collar, maybe? You see, they weren't up in society. They weren't that intellectual. I mean, they never went to Harvard. They were just uneducated. But do you know that most of the educated people needs to eat from the uneducated fish people? So you think I'm just a pizza maker? Well, you educated, my mate. Because the educated likes your pizza. See that they were obviously uneducated non-professionals. Has the professionals always got it right? No. But notice something beautiful here. The council, made up of educated people, were amazed and realized they were what? They were with Jesus. Notice this. How did they see that they were with Jesus? Their boldness. The stuff they were saying. They were amazed. And that's where you come in. There's sometimes you'd be amongst folks that are educated. And you can educate them about trusting God. You can educate them by praying for them. You can educate them by your lifestyle, because their lifestyle is empty, but your lifestyle is full of the greatness of God within you. They were amazed and realized that being with Jesus had done for them. Wow. You see, there was a change in their life. The council saw something in Peter and John that they've seen in Jesus. So is it then possible for me to say with conviction this morning, to be with Christ makes you Christ-like? So are we with Christ? Yeah. So then are we Christ-like? Yeah. Yeah, but the amazing thing about this, and particularly John, when you look into John a little bit, wrote the gospel, wrote 1, 2, 3 John, wrote the book of Revelation, died a natural death. Some people say there was a time that he was boiled in oil and he was alive and they released him because he never died. There's a lot of myths out there. But this is the only guy that died a natural death amongst the apostles. And not only that, according to a lot of the commentaries, he was the only one at the cross when Jesus was crucified, standing next to the mother of Jesus. And Jesus said to John, take care of her. Take care of her. Obviously, Joseph was dead already. So she was a widow. And he says to John, take care of her. And the little we know, he took care of her until her death. then went to Ephesus, Turkey, preached the gospel. But here we find Peter and John. Peter crucified upside down according to the history. But here are people that had confidence, trust in God, regardless of the circumstances. So what do we mean by trust? What is trust? Reliance on the integrity, strength, ability, surety of a person or thing? Confidence in a person? Confident expectation of something? Hope? A person on whom one thing, on which one relies? In other words, God is my trust. But we do have a tendency to trust people. We do have that tendency. What is the biblical perspective of trust? How does the word, look at trust? I want you to trust. I don't want you to trust me. I want you to trust him. Because I'm a fellow human being. In other words, I can change. I fluctuate. He's the same. Forever and ever. I can let you down. He can't let you down. I can disappoint. He can't disappoint. So you and I must make this our lifestyle. Not just something we want to do. It's got to be a lifestyle. Trusting God. Bad news? I'm trusting God. Came for surgery? I'm trusting God. Lost my job? I'm trusting God. I'm moving forward with God. What is the biblical perspective of trust? What does the Bible have to say concerning this matter of trust? Oh, there's a number of things. And we're going to start with a negative. The Bible says there's several things you must not put your trust in or trust. So let's start with the negative to help us. We've got a few minutes still. Let's look with the negative. So if we're going to trust God, I've got to find out why I want to trust him. But is there an alternative? Well, the alternative are these things, but the Bible says, don't trust these things. Why not? Because God is sovereign. Until we can find something else. And we can't. Mediums. Leviticus 20 verse 6. I will also turn against those who commit spiritual prostitution by putting their what? In who? Mediums. I told you, you don't have to go to the people to go read your tea leaves. You just come to me, I'll read you very quick. By putting their trust in mediums or in those who consult the spirits of the dead. Notice what God says. I will cut them off from the community. Don't trust them. Don't trust evil. I am the Lord God Almighty. Is he egotistic? No, he's sovereign. He's sovereign. There's none like him. And if there's nobody like him, who else do you want to trust? Why do we make fools of ourselves? By trusting something else that has been created by man. Don't trust mediums. Oh, what about some money? Psalm 49, verse 6 and 7. They trust, put their confidence in their wealth. And they boast about how rich they are. Wasn't there a guy in the New Testament that did the same thing? I'm going to expand and extend my barns. And all of a sudden God said, tonight I require your soul. A guy that had great dreams. A guy that was expanding everything in his farm. And God said to him, you fool, tonight I require your soul. So who has power over our lives? God. Yet none of them, though rich as kings, can ransom his own brother from the penalty of sin. For God's forgiveness does not come that way. So don't trust in your wealth. What about leaders? Psalm 146 verse 3. Even my best friend has turned against me. A man I completely trusted. How often we ate together. Look at that. What about Jeremiah 9:4? Beware of your neighbor. Don't even, what? Trust your brother. For brother takes advantage of brother and friends slander friend. I'm not going to read the next one. I'm just going to quote it. You're going to read it. Micah 7. Read it, please. That's a pollution of the scriptures. Stoner. Stoner. Don't trust anyone. Not your best friend. Or even your wife. Wife, trust your husband, I'm telling you. What's the moral of the story? Trust. Can he fail? Who can we trust? Let's close with this. Jeremiah 17. This is what the Lord says. Who's he to say this? Who's he? Sovereign, created everything. Do I understand him? No, I don't. But I love him. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans. What's so bad about that? Well, they're fallible. They're human. We're human. Sinners, right? We're not perfect. We're not reliable. We're not consistent. We have moods. Our feelings change. We've got our ups and downs like a roller coaster. We're happy one day, we're sad the other day, and then we're mad the next day. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans. Who rely on human strength and turn their hearts away from the Lord. Verse 6. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert. Notice, with no hope for the future. We want to thrive in 25? What must we do? Trust. Trust. I don't want to be a stunted shrub in the desert. Can you imagine that? The fox comes and does his thing on the shrub, and another one comes and does his thing on the shrub. No. No. I don't need that kind of water. They are like stunted shrubs in the desert with no hope for the future. Well, let's look at the other side. If I trust in God, is there hope for the future? Absolutely. I don't have it all together, but I tell you what, I'm going to trust God. With no hope for the future, they will live in the barren wilderness. Remember that whole series we did on attitude? A bad attitude keeps you in the wilderness? Yeah, they will live in the barren wilderness in an uninhabited, salty land. Oh, guys. Isn't this beautiful? Come on, let's read it together. But blessed are those who what? Trust in the Lord and have made the Lord their hope. They are like trees planted along a riverbank. What are they like? With roots that do what? Reach deep down into the water. Such trees are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought because they sustained. Their leaves stay green. We are evergreens. Their leaves stay green. And they never stop producing fruit. Oh, is there a New Testament scripture that can help us with this? Yeah. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. So if we trust God, we have the blessings of God. If we trust God, we stay green. We never stop producing fruit. We're pleasing God. And we are of a great testimony to everybody around us. You believe in God? Absolutely. Who else can I believe in? And that's why I want you to know this morning, you can thrive in 2025 by trusting God. Holy, completely, unwavering. If you have a doubt, erase that doubt or ask yourself the question, if not God, who else? Who else? No, there's none. I am the Lord thy God. And beside me, there is none other. Oh, we can come up with all kinds of imaginary things. We can think about a lot of possible things. But every possible thing that you can think of, God created it. So it's created. I put my trust in someone that has not been created by man. Somebody that has not been created. You see, God never was. God never shall be. God is. All the time. Let's start this year, as we heard on Saturday, with the men. Trust God. Thrive. Trust God. Because God never fails. Come, we pray together.